Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm going to get a little bit centered here, I think. There, right in front of Sandy. That's perfect. All right, let's start our evening with prayer. Father, thank you for the subject matter tonight. Lord, just this this institution of marriage. Thank you for the friendships that it creates. Thank you for the companionship that we can have. Thank you for bringing someone into our life that really is what we aren't in many respects, and has strengths where we are weak, and vice versa. So thank you for this topic. Thank you for the great amount of information that you give on it. And I pray that, Lord, the things that we learn would be instilled in our heart, remembered, even teachable to others as we have the opportunity. So I ask your blessing upon our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to look at or talk about marriage pursued tonight. We've looked at the institution of marriage, the ideal of marriage, the intent of marriage, and I guess just by way of review, who instituted marriage? God did. All right, how do you know it wasn't a man-made institution? What's that? We weren't. Adam and Eve were. Okay, and what does it say in God's word that leads us to believe that God instituted it rather than man? We talked about it a bit.
He stated that man should leave his parents and cleave to his wife and they become one.
Okay, all right. He stated that. Okay, and who said Adam was alone?
God
did. Who made Eve?
God.
Who brought Eve to Adam? And who gave Eve to Adam? All right. Instituted marriage. God did. Very good. You guys are doing so well. And by the way, that's the first instance of a father giving away a daughter to a man, right? That may be where the tradition began. All right, what are two evidences? This is all review from last week. What are two evidences that marriage must be between a man and a woman? Okay, multiplication. All right, that was one of the purposes of marriage. And what was the other one? It's maybe more simple than you're thinking. No, I think that would go with multiplication. Ron? All right, male and female, he made them, right. All right, very good, very good. Concerning the ideal of marriage, we learned that marriage is a covenant before God, and what else? Ron? Okay, a commitment to your spouse. What are the four intents or purposes of marriage that we looked at last week? I gave you four of them. Okay, the propagating of the species is how I put it, reproduction. What else? Okay, preventing promiscuity.
Companionship.
Joy and happiness. Yes, very good. All right, so that was the institution, the ideal, and the intent of marriage. And tonight we come to, again, a marriage pursued, but I've labeled it the investigation of marriage. Investigation means the action or process of searching for information that is unknown. And the investigation of marriage is us really investing ourselves into the search for a mate. And this particular lesson is most definitely geared toward the unmarried. And while most of us here are married and probably have no plans of using this information for ourselves, why might it be good for those of us that are married to know this information? All right, right there, Linda. Yeah, I mean, we've got kids, grandkids, friends, young believers in the congregation that might come to us and ask questions. You know, I think about Ben and him, Pastor Ben, and the kind of connection that he's trying to make between the older adults in the congregation and the youth, and having prayer partners, maybe having an opportunity to sit down with them. Well, that young person might ask you, Mitch, what is the secret to a great marriage? Okay? Or they might ask you, how did you decide that Sandy was the one for you? All right. So that's actually what we're going to look at tonight, is that kind of information, the investigation of marriage. It is geared more toward the unmarried. But for those of us that are married, as I said, we may have children that we can share this to. We may have grandchildren we can share this with. We may have friends that we can share this with. There might be young people in the church that we can share this with. Now, back in the 90s and into the early 2000s, there was a trend in the church, and I don't know what else to call it other than the purity movement. It may have been called the modesty movement. In fact, the modesty movement may have actually been what it was called. But as the church noticed how worldly views about sex and marriage were infiltrating the church, this trend attempted to counter it. As with any and everything human beings get their hands on, things kind of go from one extreme to the other. And so in order to counter the sin of liberalism in the church, in many ways with this movement, things went in the direction of legalism. And while this purity movement did, I think it did a great job of pointing out boundaries that should exist prior to marriage. I think it also did a really good job of exposing sin and the danger of liberalism in marriage and before marriage, perhaps even countering it. It did led many, I think, well-intentioned, well-meaning parents into an equally damaging problem, and that's the problem of legalism. And maybe, is this movement ringing true with any of you? You're familiar with it? Okay, all right. Yeah, and that's just it. There were father-daughter covenants, promise rings, purity rings, courting rather than dating, and so on. And it, to the degree that some young women and men felt like they were living in a tyranny, all right? And I say that because, well, my daughter-in-law was one of them that has voiced that. But since, even with that, and she kind of went to extreme now the other way, but I have encountered quite a few young people of my son's generation that have felt the very same way about this movement. Now, I think most parents during this trend, all that they were wanting was to do what was best for their children. Okay. That's all they wanted to do. Most didn't take it to an extreme, but some did. And I bring that up because there are still, I think, remnants of that culture in the church today. And I bring it up because we're kind of right on the heels of that. We're kind of reaping the ramifications of that. I bring it up because the Bible, it does give us an abundance of wisdom in the area of boy-girl relationships. But the bottom line is believers are to do all things to the glory of God. And so if it doesn't glorify God, don't do it. If it does, we have freedom. Yes, daughters are given by their parents in marriage to a man. Yes, sons leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife. But there's nothing in the Bible about dating. There's nothing in the Bible about courting. There's nothing in the Bible about purity rings. There's nothing in the Bible about promise rings. There's nothing in the Bible about father-daughter covenants. All right. There is, however, a great deal of biblical principles. And I think that's what the focus needs to be on. Biblical principles that apply to, well, any relationship, including that of marriage. And God's glory ought to be the ultimate purpose of every relationship that we have. This means doing things His way. To please Him, to reflect Him. And that is certainly true in seeking out a mate. So I want to begin tonight with a list of things that God desires in a relationship and therefore should be investigated when seeking out a mate. And again, for those that are married, this is information that we can acquire, keep in our heart so that we can pass it on when the Lord gives us opportunity here. Did anyone here have a list of qualities that you sought or required in a potential mate? All right, couple there. Anybody else? That's what I'm going to give you right here. I think it's a brilliant idea, okay? I think it's a brilliant idea. Anybody else have that, a list of qualities? Okay, Dejan did. I happen to know that my daughter does. Okay. Would any of you be willing to share some of the items that were on that list? Richard, go ahead.
I'll just give you the first one.
Okay.
Number one. She had to love God more than she loved me.
Okay, had to love God more than she loved you.
And that was first on my list as well.
Excellent. I couldn't think of a better number one. Yeah, yeah. Jeff?
That list is going to be totally different depending on when you were saved. Yeah.
For sure. It will. And I'm speaking to a group of Christians, and I was wanting to know the Christian aspect for sure. Quite frankly, I didn't even think about what you're bringing up, Jeff, that there might be someone like me. I had a list too, but they weren't qualities I was looking for in a spouse. In fact, I'm embarrassed to admit that when I was thinking about asking Janine to marry me, I actually created a list of pros and cons. Well, and what's sad is, you know, even as I'm thinking about it now, I don't even know it, that I only remember one item on the entire list, but I can almost assure you that the con side were probably, I was just listing weaknesses that I thought I was observing in her. It wasn't about my commitment to her. That's what's sad, okay? All right, anybody else want to share something on their list? Amanda, did I see your hand go up?
5 minutes ago.
Would you be willing to share? Okay, God needs to be first in his life. What were some of the, I don't know that I ever saw that list, but what were some of the other things? Okay, okay. Yeah. All right. All right. Good. I saw your hand, Deshaun. You, what, anything on your list you want to share? No? Jeff, go ahead.
You know, I probably had an internal list.
Okay.
I didn't realize it because when I looked at my parents, you know, when I looked at my mom and everything like that and that relationship, I probably have, you know, that internal radar that when that person came along, I was kind of gauging that.
Yeah.
But it was nothing I had written down.
Yeah. You know? Okay. Anyway, very good. Thank you for those of you that did share voluntarily and involuntarily. And as I shared, I was not a believer, so my qualifications were very worldly. In fact, as I mentioned, I don't even think they were qualifications at all. I just had a pro and con list. But the thing, I'm going to give you four major qualifications, but there's going to be subcategories with all of these things. And for all of us, whether this is something you're going to communicate to somebody else or something that you're going to keep in your own heart, the following are things that we should look for in finding the right person, which also means they are things that should be true of you. Okay. And I think that is a major foundational aspect of what we're going to look at here today. All right. Number one, like I said, I got four major qualifications, and with each of these, there's going to be some subpoints with them. But the first one is someone who is a believer. Someone who is a believer. And I want you to turn to, we're going to look at two passages here to start us off here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We spent a little bit of time in that chapter already in this study. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm just going to read you one verse, and then we're going to jump to a 2 Corinthians passage. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. It says that a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. And this is the part I want to emphasize, only in the Lord. So the qualification here is if you were married, your husband died, and you want to remarry, well, just like the first time you got married, this person too needs to be a believer. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And hopefully this is a familiar passage to you. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 says there, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, in looking at, in particular, the second passage, what is the major teaching in these verses about marriage and remarriage? Okay, between believers. And just for application, what are the kinds of relationships might this include? Again, this is outside of marriage. Are there other relationships that these words would apply to?
Business partnership.
Okay, potentially a business partnership for sure, yeah. What was that?
Friendships.
All right. Yeah, it depends on how close the friendship is. I mean, we can have friends that are unbelievers, but I think ultimately our closest friends are comrades, our intimate friends, those that we consider brothers, that we love like brothers, should be believers. Anything else come to mind?
Fellowship and harmony.
Fellowship and harmony. Okay.
That's not the harmonious.
Right. All right. And that was pretty much what I thought of too. But, so the command is to not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. What's the reason for the command? Okay. Yeah, there are actually four qualities that are named in that 2 Corinthians passage that cannot be had. I don't know what my words say here. But anyway, they shouldn't exist, and we have the reasons. What are the reasons? You named one of them there, Richard. Fellowship was one of them. Okay, not be led astray.
Yeah, the commonality.
All right, and I think my translation used the word communion. Mm-hmm. Any other words in there that are reasons to not be unequally yoked?
Since there's no agreement between God.
Okay, agreement, and I think I had the word accord. No, I had agreement. That's right, and the other one was accord. All right. Fellowship, and I'm just going to define these terms, but this one here I'm going to give you a simple, I won't call it a silly definition, but I think it really grasps what fellowship is. It's two fellows in a ship. All right, two fellows in a ship. They're both going the same direction. They both have the same goal, the same destination. Anyway, and that's really what this kind of equally yoked relationship should be. Communion is likeness and conversation. We talk about these same kinds of things. Accord, a shoulder-to-shoulder harmonious action. That's what Richard talked about, that harmony. And that agreement is we think alike, or I should say we reason the same way. We come to the same conclusions. And as Christians, we should. The conclusion that we come to, the conversation that we have, the goal that we have is all the same. So from this passage, the command is for believers to not be unequally yoked, and this does concern even more than marriage. Unequally yoked is a word picture where yoking like beasts of burden together make for a powerful, harmonious team. Yoking an ox with a chihuahua is not a good team. Okay, in fact, in yoking unlike beasts together, they can actually become an added burden to one another. That's true in marriage. It's true in business. It's true in any really close, intimate relationship where one's godly character depends on the other. You know, even in a business partnership, that's one of the first things I thought of outside of marriage here, because if I'm a Christian and I have a partner that is not a Christian and he does some things that are contrary to the Word of God, not only does it reflect poorly on me, but it's going to reflect poorly on Christ. All right, so the call for believers then, well, the command for believers to not to be unequally yoked, the call for the believers to be separate from unbelievers in these relationships. in business or something friendship-wise, break it off. In the case of marriage in which the person maybe disobeyed God, this separation needs to be in motives and practices. We can't be doing what our unsaved spouse is doing if it's contrary or have the motives that are contrary to what God would desire. It's kind of a microcosm of being in the world but not of the world. All right. That kind of a family. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, you can peek there again. It says, "There have come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." And of course, the ideal is to not be joined in the first place. But in the case where a believer has either disobeyed God's command or was ignorant of God's command, and married an unbeliever because marriage is till death, because a believer has made a vow to God and their spouse, that believer's first ministry is to that unsaved spouse. Much like we minister in the world. We're in the world, not of the world. We're in this marriage, not of an unequally yoked marriage. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 7:13 says, "If he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." Verse 16 of that same chapter says, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" So the idea here is, if one is in that unequally yoked situation, whether it be disobedience or ignorance, your ministry now is first and foremost to that spouse. Let me read that verse from 1 Corinthians 7:16 again. Just listen to it, and I'll ask you a question. "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" In thinking about that kind of a situation, what might that ministry look like? I'm asking you, if you were in a situation where your spouse was not a believer, what might that ministry to that spouse look like? Jeff?
Living your life as an example.
All right. Living your life as an example, detail-wise, what might that look like?
Just show that, you know, that you'd be showing what's important to you, that you're not going to, you know, violate that. And you're going to show the commitments to the Lord, you know, the Lord.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Other thoughts there? Okay, praying for them, for sure.
All your actions should be honorable.
All your actions honorable. Yeah, and I think in a case like that, where you are living with someone that close, that is seeing your every move. You know, we can be in the world and not of the world. But the world doesn't see everything I do. All right. God does. But in a home environment like that, your spouse is going to see everything.
So and, for example, you know, you go out to dinner and you say, "Oh, there's a $5 bill right there. I'll just take it and put it in my pocket." And that's not reflecting God.
Right. Right. Yeah. That's a, thank you for that. That's a good practical example. Yeah. Not cheating on your taxes. Be another one. What's that? Roger, do I need to hear that again?
Better not.
All right. Any other thoughts on that? Okay. All right. So the command is for believers to not be unequally yoked. The call for believers to be separate from unbelievers in these relationships. The third is the consequence of disbelief, or excuse me, the consequence of disobedience is the potential for compromise. If a person violates this command, they will have pressure to and be tempted to give in to compromise their godly convictions. And I think just the opposite of some of the things we talked about could be areas in which we might compromise. So that's why the first quality is a believer must investigate is whether the person they're interested in is a believer too. The second is equally as important, and that is someone who is walking with God. Why might that be as important as that potential spouse being a believer? Ron?
Well, just like anything else, just because you're a believer, if you're not living it out, you're not truly supporting one another. So, to be with somebody that's walking with the Lord is that encouragement and drawing you back to that. So instead of being pulled away, you're pulling each other back towards
God. Right. I mean, we all have bad days. We all have bad times. And if that person that you're interested in is walking with the Lord, they could be that person that brings you back. Other things. Why is it equally as important? Richard?
Well, it depends on your maturity level. You know, I can think of someone that maybe they accepted Christ, but they're not growing. They don't have any interest in growing. And so if another person is very mature, that other person that's not mature is going to do things like what the world does, and then it creates all kinds of havoc.
Sure,
and
right.
Stresses and,
Yeah. So, okay.
Well, for the person that's mature, then sometimes they say things that aren't very mature, like, well, I'm not sure you are a Christian.
And I think maybe I would maybe put it slightly different. I would want somebody that is maturing.
Right.
Yeah. They may not be, I mean, grown up in their faith already, but if they're pursuing, if they're walking with the Lord. Right. Any other reasons, it might be as important? Oh, go ahead, Becky.
I think people that are walking with the Lord, they have a higher level of consciousness to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord.
Okay, it's in the forefront of their mind. Yeah, okay.
One can drive the other one down, too.
Yes.
Church and Bible study.
Right. And we're talking about, all right, so I'm single for the next 30 seconds, okay? And I'm looking for a spouse. Not only do I want to be walking with the Lord, but I'm looking for somebody who is, there's evidence in their life that they are pursuing, focused on their Lord. And the reason it's important is, sadly, there are people who call themselves Christians that are not, all right? You go to any Christian dating website, and I think there's a very high percentage of them. I don't go. All right, Rick. But anyway, there's a high percentage of them that call themselves Christian. They have that label, but they're not living like that at all. They might call themselves a believer, but they're not. And then, as has been mentioned, equally as sad is there are a lot of believers. They have placed their faith in Christ, but just like Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, they're living carnally. They're living carnally.
If they're not honest with themselves, how are they going to be honest with you?
Very good point. That they're actually going to talk about that a little bit. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we see the evidence of a walk. Galatians chapter 5, we see actually a contrast in the walk of a person. And these are things that we can look for, or a person that's looking for a spouse can look for. In fact, we'll just begin in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 17. I'll back up to 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Another way that that could actually be worded is, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you won't walk in the lusts of the flesh, okay? But here's the contrast here, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he goes here in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And I'll just stop there. And if that potential man or woman is exhibiting, evidencing any of these things, they're not walking in the Lord. Okay. But jump down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If these things are evident, that is a person that is probably walking with the Lord. The person you date should be surrendered to God and seeking to do the will of God. And the indicators of that obviously are, well, the fruit of the Spirit is evident. What are some other indicators? What might be some other indicators that weren't necessarily listed in our passage that could indicate they have a good walk with the Lord? Jeff?
Well, it's not really solid, but someone who is attending church, they're going to Bible studies, they're studying the Word. You see the desire there for them to grow and learn.
I think that is a surprisingly good indicator. I say surprisingly only because I know so well. The dating websites that are out there, Christian dating websites, and you go to look up somebody who says they're a Christian, and one of the questions on the dating website is, how often do you attend church? And their answer is twice a year, once every other month type of thing. I mean, that is a red flag, I think, because if they can't commit to worshiping corporately, if they can't commit to going someplace to actually serve and edify one another, they probably aren't going to serve and edify you either. All right.
Not that I have experience, but one of those Christian dating sites, the only criteria to get on there is you have to say you're not married.
Okay. Okay. And that's a Christian dating website.
Christian Bingo.
Okay.
How often you go to church, that's to pique your interest. You know, you're looking at somebody's profile. Well, they only go twice a year. That meets my criteria, or they go every week, you know.
Right, right. And I like the question. I want you to know I'm not knocking the dating websites. I think, what's that?
You should.
I say that because I do know some couples that use them and they fared very well. Okay, they fared very well.
I was going to say that as far as there are so many people that say they're Christians, but mainly because they believe in God.
Right, right.
I mean, what's the statistics you've given it before of how many people end up in the United States?
Sure.
They're Christians. Well,
there's
a large percentage of those aren't Christians.
There are cults that claim to be Christian. So, you know, there's Christendom, which is everybody who names the name of Christ as their the center of their religion, and there is Christianity, which are those who have placed their faith in Christ. Church attendance, are they being used of God? Do they have a ministry someplace? Are they doing something? All right. Are they separated from the world? Do they have close, intimate friendships? Or is the majority of their time spent with people that are in the world, and are they doing worldly things? Another thing to look for is they have convictions and a desire to be obedient to God. Here's a huge one. An indicator that they're walking with the Lord. And I'm pretending again that I am a single guy looking for a single girl. She's looking at me in that same light. She's observing me to see if I'm walking with the Lord, okay? She's asking me questions. All right. Here's another one. Do they honor and love their parents? How does that person talk about them, their parents? Do they respect their parents' authority? How does he treat his mom? How does she treat her dad? I might even add this. How do they treat or talk about my parents? You know, these are all indicators. You don't have to turn there. My time's clicking away here, but Ephesians 6:1-3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So a question is, do they honor and love their parents? Here's another one. Do they have a good reputation with spiritual leaders? In other words, the church that they're attending, do the spiritual leaders in that church know them? And what kind of testimony do they have amongst that local fellowship? Philippians 2:14-15 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Ask their local leaders, do they shine? Do they shine? While I was up at Frontier doing lectures here a couple weeks ago, there was actually a couple sets of parents that were attending lectures with their student children. Okay. Anyway, one of the sets of parents came up to me between lectures and they said, hey, our son is dating so and so. And it happened to be a young lady that during my lectures, I talked about our camp. Used it as a couple illustrations and such. And so he came up to me and said, our son is actually dating so-and-so, and you know her from camp. What's she like? and I thought that was great. Here's a dad, okay? Of course, it would have been better if maybe his son came to me and asked that question. But his dad was looking out. He wanted to know, is this young lady walking with the Lord? So do they have a reputation, testimony with spiritual leaders? Here's another one. Do they have a good work ethic? For the ladies, will this guy provide? Will he work hard and take care of me? Guys, will she be a good helpmeet? Will she be supportive of me in my work? Here's another one. Will this man be a spiritual leader? Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5. Verse 22. Actually, let's jump down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I guess it's enough that I need to read. But will this man be the spiritual leader in the home? Will he help me and teach me in God's word? Will he be sacrificial for me? Will he be that servant leader? How might a young lady recognize that in a man, if he's going to be a good spiritual leader or not?
He has to know the word of God, or at least be attempting to know it.
Okay, yeah, growing in that. And a lot of this, it's coming to my mind as we're talking here, but I'm thinking about, all right, so in the course of the dating process, as you're getting to know this person, is he doing it already? Right? Is he doing it already? Is he seeking to serve you as a young lady? Is he seeking to, lead you spiritually? One of the key areas that might be an indicator is he leading the way in maintaining purity before you're married? Or is he asking you to, or maybe even worse, forcing you to compromise that? Okay. Will this man be a spiritual leader? Will this woman allow me to lead? Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. One thing, I'll back up just a second on the, will this man be a spiritual leader? Because the question could come up, well, he's not now, but he could be, right? He's not doing it now. He's not showing any evidence of that now, but I think I can fix him. Okay. That may and probably won't happen. In fact, there is a young lady that was in our youth group 15 years ago. And I remember she came and talked to me once, and she said, there is a young man that I am interested in. I think he's going to ask me to marry him. And I'd never met him. She was very, very consistent at church every single week in love with the Lord. And I'd never met him. And I'm not her dad, so I wasn't expecting that I would serve that role or anything, but she did come talk to me and said, he's a believer, but he's not really a leader. He's not spiritually mature. What do you think I should do? I told her, I don't think you should marry him. And if this is a young man that you're truly interested in, you need to give it time and see if he's willing to grow in his relationship with the Lord. Well, she didn't listen to me. She did marry him. And here we are some 13, 14 years later. I haven't seen her since. I don't think they're going to church anywhere. And that's typically what happens. All right. So will this man be a spiritual leader? Will this woman allow me to lead? And again, if she doesn't or isn't now, definitely wait, but don't count on that person growing into that. Here's another one. Does this person bring me closer to God and my family? That's a great question to ask. Is being with that person actually growing my relationship with God? Is being with that person growing my love and desire to serve my family? Okay. Is this person a servant? Does he serve me? Does he serve others? Does he love others? Does he put others ahead of himself? No one is perfect, obviously. We're all coming into this as sinners. But is this person a servant? Is there evidence of that? Does this person speak kindly? Or do they gossip? Are they crude? Are they overly sarcastic? I know a lot of sarcasm is just spoken for humor anymore, but if a person is constantly sarcastic, they're not taking anything serious. Is this person an example in the area of purity? Is this person honest? Can I trust them? All right. So we've talked about someone who is a believer, someone who is walking with God, and then next, someone who is a friend. And we talked about friendship last week. And I think one of the biggest reasons that Janine is my best friend now is because we were great friends when we first met. You know, our friendship has grown. We're about out of time, so let me just give you a couple things here. It is about pursuing that friendship. When we start dating a person, it is the pursuit of a friendship. And the best thing about pursuing a relationship like that is if it doesn't end up in marriage, worst case scenario, you're good friends. Okay? It's pursuit of friendship. We need to get the world's idea of dating out of our head. What is the world's idea of dating? What's dating in the world anymore?
Hooking up.
Hooking up. Anyway, all right. I've heard several definitions of that. I don't know which one it really means, but anyway. What else? Okay, anything goes. Yeah, it's very promiscuous, very promiscuous. And we need to get that idea out of our head. Again, the pursuit is a friend. Is this person a friend to me? Is this someone that I can grow a friendship with? Along the lines of that, keep the emphasis off of the physical. Emphasis on the physical hinders deep friendship and leads to temptation. All right, here's number four, if you're counting. Someone who is God's will for your life. We're looking for someone who is a believer, someone who's walking with God, someone who is a friend, and someone who is God's will for your life. Are you convinced that this is the spouse that God has for you? This isn't the same, but it's similar in that it's a matter of seeking God's will. When Janine and I were finishing up school, Frontier School of the Bible, and I began candidating at different churches, we actually visited quite a few churches in the 3 years we were at school to see if there was a fit. Some of them didn't like us. Some of them we didn't like. But And it wasn't that simple, that it was a matter of like, okay? There was, it was prayerful, all right? It was prayerful. But I remember visiting a church in northern Utah. And we went there, we spoke there, we got interviewed by the entire congregation. We spent, I think, about a half a week with them, had meals with them, got to know them. And we liked the idea of ministry there. We liked the people that we encountered. They really seemed to like us. But all the way home, there was this looming question mark. We couldn't put our finger on what it was, but there was this looming question mark. Something is just not right here. We don't know what it is. And so we told them, without giving them any reason whatsoever, they called, they had voted, they wanted us, and we told them, I think we're going to pass. We don't feel like this is where God wants us. And it was a week later that Dave Neufeld called and to see if we'd candidate here. And coming here, we had all of those things, all of those same likes, and no looming question marks at all. So it was clear to us that this is where God wanted us. And I bring that up because as we're pursuing that young man or young lady or old man, old lady, depending upon your situation, okay, for marriage, all right, a question to ask, is this someone who is God's will for my life? Are there any... Maybe you can't put a finger on maybe something that's amiss, but is there a looming question mark? All right. And if there really the rule there, I think, is when in doubt, don't. Right. But anyway, if you are convinced beyond a doubt that this is someone who is God's will for you, then that will be the one. God does have a will, I think, in this area, and there are a number of examples in Scripture of that, Isaac and Rebekah being one of them. But what if a young couple, they're interested in one another, they're interested in getting married, but the parents are against it? What is one to do in that situation? All right. Okay. There. All right. Let's add that on there then. Let's say the parents are believers. What's one to do, Ron?
First thing to do is ask why.
Okay.
Why are you against this? Explain it to me and help me understand why you're against this.
Okay.
Because if there's something I'm missing, I need to know. But if it's something that's maybe you're misconstruing, then I want an opportunity to try and figure it out.
Okay. So for those of you here that are married, and if somebody, a young person, were to come to you and say, I need some advice. We're really interested in each other, but my parents are against it. I think that would be a great thing to tell that young person. Go talk to your parents. Ask them why they're against it and listen to them. I think that is great advice. All right. And that I think that is a decent place to stop. I covered all four of my main categories there. But I guess my prayer again is that you would take the information that we've talked about here, and if the opportunity would arise to share it with a young person, do it.
I would also say if your parents are saying don't, are your friends saying the same thing?
Okay. Yeah, I think friends might be a good place to go. And you know, the thing is, I think there's wisdom in any time that we're in a situation where we could be infatuated or blind to what's really happening. You know, I know we've, what's that? Yeah. And you're pointing to Amanda as you say that. But I don't mean to keep pointing Amanda out, but it does fit this situation. Yeah, I mean, we have talked and she has, she is a wonderful daughter. She is. She, there have been a few men that have shown interest in her. And thankfully, she has been a great discerner because she picked out exactly some very glaring red flags that we picked out too. And she has been very, open to seeking our thoughts on relationships. All right. We're over time, but any thoughts, comments, Richard?
Well, one thing you didn't touch on is that the parents of these people, two people that are dating or getting involved in, and back when I was that age, you know, I think people were somewhat more moral than they are now, and so you have to look at what the parent is doing and what they're doing.
Yeah, yeah.
And you're going to find out a great deal about what person is that you're going to marry, because
absolutely, yeah,
people tend to be like their parents, so.
They do. People tend to be like that. That's a very good observation. Yeah.
And people back in those days, they attended church a lot. You know, you would think that they were Christians, but they only attended church because of the status thing in that particular community that you were there.
Okay.
And they didn't get involved in what we would call being involved in the church. They were sort of periphery.
Right. You know? They were part of a social club.
So,
yeah.
Speaking of experience, I'm sure that a lot of people were in the church that we attended thought that Mitchell and I were Christian, but we weren't.
Okay.
We were just moral.
Okay.
Because our parents were Christians, you know, so.
Yeah.
They just assumed. I mean, Mitchell and I knew a lot about the Bible. We knew more than the Christians knew about the Bible because our parents raised us that way.
Right,
and,
right.
I mean, we'd have fooled all kinds of people.
Yeah.
Which was fortunate we didn't. So you have to look at a little bit more than just, is this person a Christian, that person a Christian? You've got to look beyond.
Oh, absolutely, yeah. Well, like I said, are they walking with God? Are they growing with God? What are the spiritual leaders of the church saying about them? Yeah, what do they know? What's their...
Parents are a good indicator of what kind of person can I be.
Yeah, for sure. All right, any other thoughts, comments? Ron?
Just real quick, you asked, you know, what does the world see as dating? And honestly, the world sees it as entertainment. They've lost the purpose of dating is to seek a spouse,
yeah,
because marriage is no longer their objective. They're just having fun along the way, and if they happen to get married, then so be it. And the other interesting thing is that the idea, that philosophy of not the lack of desire to get married that exists in young people today, I heard somebody talking about it, and it was quite interesting. They made the point that for some reason, young people today feel like they have to build their life up before they can bring a spouse into the marriage.
Okay.
It's like the marriage is the capstone to it.
Right.
And that's creating part of what is allowing so much divorce, because people have not committed to each other. They haven't built a life together.
Right.
And so they built this life themselves and added somebody in, and so therefore that person can easily be removed.
Yeah.
Because I've already built this life myself. So
they've
lost that. What marriage is building a life together.
Yeah. I liked how you put that. They treat their spouse as the capstone, top stone, rather than foundation. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. Anything else? All right. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for the information that you have concerning relationships, people in general, how to identify fruit, how to identify a lack of fruit. And I just thank you again for the intelligence that you give us on the relationship front. Lord, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.